words before our scripture reading. First, in the chance that you missed it, in bulletin or announcement, the session has called a congregational meeting following both services next Sunday to elect a pastor nominating committee. Wonderful news. The second is a word about our scripture lesson today. It comes from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'm going to read verses 17 through 31. And this scripture comes from what is called the New Common Lectionary. And the New Common Lectionary is put together by a number of denominations, and with the Catholic and Episcopal lectionaries, which are almost identical, one of the advantages in preaching from this, the lectionary, is that something like World Communion last Sunday, probably a billion Christians throughout the world are hearing the same passage of Scripture read on this very Sunday. Again, different sermons, but the same passage of Scripture. So we share our ecumenical nature. It's my understanding that one of your pastors, Kathy, in the past, would often preach from the lectionary, Greg less so. I'm kind of in and out of the lectionary, but the lectionary does share a lot of things with other Christians because it is the same passage we're looking at. The second thing the lectionary does, and this is why I bring it up this morning, it forces you as a minister to deal with passages that you just rather go out and dig a hole in the ground and put them in the ground. In other words, those passages you'd really rather not say a lot about, because the lectionary does not avoid those passages. So if one does lectionary preaching, one preaches on things of this nature. So preaching from the lectionary this morning, hearing the Word of God from Mark 10, 17 through 31. Listen for God's Word. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We thank A retired seminary professor named Stanley Hauerwas has a novel idea about how churches should receive new members. A professor emeritus of Christian ethics at Duke University, he has written about the need for the church to be honest and has called for us to tell the truth as a community of character. To this end, he has a modest proposal. Whenever people join the church, Hauerwas thinks they should stand and answer four questions. Now, the first three are very similar to what we ask new members, what we will ask the inquirers class that comes before us next Sunday to join this church. The first is, who is your Lord and Savior? The response, Jesus Christ. Do you trust Him and seek to be His disciple? I do. Will you be a faithful member of this congregation? The answer, I will. And finally, one last question that Hauerwas proposes. What is your annual income? You heard me correctly. When people join the church, Dr. Hauerwas thinks they ought to name their Lord and Savior and tell fellow church members how much money they make. Now, let me assure those of you who are in our inquirers class that we will not be asking you this question next Sunday. And it's obvious that Hauerwas does not serve as a pastor of a congregation, but rather as a seminary academician. His idea just wouldn't work, especially in the American church. Most church members believe salary figures are more sacred than prayer, and would quickly tell an inquisitive pastor to snoop around somewhere else. What's more, parish experience tempers the questions a minister asks of church members. Most pastors quickly learn how to dance around the issue of money without ever naming it. The pastor William Carter tells the story of a young minister who went out to serve his first congregation. It was about this time of year, and he told the custodian to go out and put on the bulletin board that was there on the street corner the words Stewardship Sunday. He put together a stewardship sermon and preached it to the congregation. And afterwards, someone came up and said, Pastor, thank you for that sermon. When I saw the bulletin board, I was a little anxious, but your sermon calmed my fears. And the minister said, Well, thank you. I'm glad to hear that. Did I say something helpful? And the man replied, Oh, Reverend, it was better than that. Today you said absolutely nothing at all. Yes, it is tempting to keep silent in the church when it comes to money. We dance around the issue in large general steps. We talk in the church in generalities about the electric bill, the rising cost of church school curricula, the mission work of the church that are worthy of our support. And those are worthy topics of conversation, to be sure. But where the conversation usually remains is there with a list of good services the church provides, but without any actual mention of money itself. Friends, please understand that that is not the case in Scripture, regardless of how we feel about it. In the Bible, 16 of 38 of Jesus' parables, 16 of 38, nearly half, deal with the issue of money. The word believe is used 273 times in the Bible, but the word give is found 2,172 times. There are 500 verses in Scripture describing prayer compared to 2,372. 350 verses dealing with money and possessions. I stayed up most of last night counting these. No. There are sources you can get that information. In other words, about one-sixth of what Jesus preached about and the Bible talks about, at least that much, deal with the issues of money. And if my sermon topics were chosen on these biblical proportions, you would hear 8 to 9 sermons a year about money. Count your blessings. You're not. You may hear 1 or 2 more than you're used to, but you're not going to hear 8 or 9. But for those of us who are hungry for a full-bodied, deep-souled relationship with God, we cannot avoid the question of money. And this story about a rich man and his money is meant to stun us and unsettle us and to make us pause uncomfortably before we fill out pledge cards next month. Now, understand, when we give money to the church, we are supporting much more than simply an institution. We are participating in the mission of God. That is what our giving is about. What God is doing in mission inside and outside the walls of this congregation. The utility bills, the salaries, the insurance premiums, the Sunday school supplies are all means to a much greater end. Now, what is that end? Our denomination's constitution has a marvelous little paragraph on the great ends of the church that it takes from Scripture. And the great ends of the church are the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. Now, I don't know about you, but my friends, I want to support that kind of life-changing, transformative mission. And that brings us to the heart of today's gospel. Here in the 10th chapter of Mark, it begins as a success story. Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God, traveling here, traveling there. A man runs up to Jesus. Matthew's gospel says he was young. Luke's gospel says he was a ruler. This rich young ruler kneels down and says, in effect, Jesus, what must I do to get whatever you've been talking about? What must I do to claim life in God's eternal realm? Now, obviously, that's the kind of question Jesus wants to hear. For 9 chapters, he's been surrounded by disciples who chase away children, quiver in disbelief, argue among themselves who is the greatest, and finally, here is an honest seeker who wants to know what it takes. What must he do? His conversation with Jesus discusses the ethical demands of the law. Don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, and on, take care of your parents. The rich young ruler then said, I've kept all of these since my youth. Then, the scripture says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Looked at him, loved him. So the story becomes a love story, says William Carter. In the Gospel of Mark, my friends, there is no other place where it says Jesus loved somebody. Usually the Lord's too busy. He's going immediately here, immediately there. He heals one sick person after another. He shouts at windstorms. He screams at demons. In Mark's book, the 12 disciples appear as blockheads who stand around and scratch their heads whenever Jesus said or did anything significant. It never says Jesus loved Peter, James, and John and the other disciples. Now, surely he did. That is quite evident and obvious. But here is the only place it specifically says Jesus loves someone. This rich young ruler. But let me ask, what kind of love is this? For then Jesus says, you lack one thing, go. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, then come follow me. Who wants that kind of love? I'm sorry, I'm not quite ready to give up the 403B. For most of you, it'd be a 401K. I was sort of looking forward to retirement someday. But Jesus says these words to this young man. And apparently, he's not up for it either. Not only is this the only occasion where Mark says Jesus loves somebody, this is the only time in Mark's gospel when Jesus invited someone to follow him and the person would not do it. For Mark says this man slumped down, got real depressed. And Jill and I didn't work together on the children's sermon and the sermon here, but he got into his Lamborghini and went to his yacht. He was shocked by what the good teacher told him. He went away grieving, it says, because he had many possessions. He dropped the course, lost interest in the subject, went in the direction where the good teacher was not. And with that, Jesus says, gosh, it's hard to save these rich ones. How hard is it, Jesus? Asked the disciples. And Jesus responded, it is about as hard to get a fully loaded camel through the eye of a needle. Impossible? No, of course. With God, I suppose anything is possible. Even this. So there's hope. Hope for you and me. With God. Now, friends, all of us who are a part of this church community will be asked next month to fill out pledge cards for the coming year. You will hear the needs of the church as we try to grow in spirit and compassion as a congregation. But the decision about how much to give to the church has as much to do with your needs as it does with the needs of the church. What you need to do and to become in your life to move deeper into God's grace. That's the question. What do I need to do and become to move deeper into God's grace? How can this decision help you begin to trust in something and someone beyond your own finite self and your own loved one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Our gospel story this morning reminds us that the American dream of stuff and status and success is not where happiness and completeness are found. Accumulating, collecting, hanging on only tends to distance us from the deep and wide Spirit of God. It is only through giving up, letting go, cleaning out, that we make room for God to do something in the midst of our lives. And the more we are able to submit to the loving demands of God, the more we will be able to experience true joy. A husband and wife who were traveling around the world, it's a true story, saw in Korea one day, a boy pulling a crude plow in the field, while an old man held the plow handles and directed it through the rice paddy. The husband was amused by the sight. He took a picture of the scene with his phone, and they said, "That's very curious." He and his wife remarked to the missionary who was their interpreter and guide, "I suppose they must be very poor." "Yes," said the missionary, "that is the family of Chinu. When the church was built, they were eager to give something to it, but they had no money, so they sold the only ox they had and gave the money to the church. This spring, they are pulling the plow themselves." The husband and wife were silent. "That's a real sacrifice," they said. "Oh," the missionary replied, "they did not call it that. They thought it was fortunate that they had an ox to sell." The two tourists had not much to say, but when they reached home, they showed the picture to their church friends, and they told their pastor about that incident, and they went on to say, "We want to double our pledge to the church, and please give us some plow work to do." We never knew what gratitude or joy or sacrifice really meant until we saw that man and his son in the field. This day, friends, we are called simply to look deeply into ourselves and discern what separates us perhaps from God. It may be money, it may be love of self, it may be success or ambition. I don't know. I have an idea for myself, but I can't write a prescription for each of you. We're asked to look what separates us from God, and then with courage and grace, to joyfully give all that we are to the one who has given us life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be all glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen. In gratitude for all God's blessings, and as a sign